here.
All right.
Am I on?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you guys taking a break from the book of Romans. We have been going through, in Orange County, the Hebrews chapter 11. We started a series called By Faith, and I thought we would look at that a little bit today. Certainly that ties in with Romans, as Abraham is the father of faith and the story of faith. And so we're going to talk a little bit about faith today, and I think it'll be hopefully helpful for you. And definitely grateful for the opportunity to be out here. We've had a blast with the singles ministry the last few days. It has been awesome. Talked about love and romance and dating and sex and all kinds of cool stuff. Like he said that in church. All right, there's my icebreaker. Loosen up, okay? So yeah, we've had a great time. We really appreciate Larry and Mary Lou having us out here. Of course, they are really family to us and part of the church family, but it just seems like physical family. Brian has been my best friend since I first became a Christian in the Denver church about 26 years ago, and we've gotten to play together and jam together. Brian submitted a tape back in college to the University of Colorado Battle of the Bands. And he submitted a tape, although, you know, if you know Brian, it was like him playing the drums, keyboard, guitar, bass, and singing when he made this tape. And then they selected him to play in the Battle of the Bands. The problem was we had no band. So literally, we like found a drummer at our university, you know, in our campus ministry. I played guitar, Brian played keyboard and sequenced all the bass because we really didn't have a bass player at the time. You guys have a great bass player, and he sings bass. I mean, that guy's just holding down the bass. And no trouble with that brother. And so, and then we had a clarinet player, Paul Chilson, you know, which, if you're gonna play like rock music, somehow we found like parts for him to play on clarinet, and we had, you know, and we had some singers and stuff, and we practiced all week. We only had 1 week to come up with like a set of like 12 songs, like an hour. Like we had to fake everybody out, and we only had a week to do it. And so we drew straws. They picked four bands. These were legitimate bands, and then us. And so all the bands, we were like hoping, like, please let us. You know, and sure enough, God knew in his wisdom we needed to be last because we needed to practice. So while the other bands were playing, it was a big field at University of Colorado, like thousands of students out there playing volleyball, this big party, and all these bands. And then we literally went down and played all our songs for the first time that morning. We'd been practicing like in quiet hours in the dorms, you know, like the drummer would play on pillows and Brian would turn down. It was crazy. So we played our songs once in a room that we rented in the dorms, and then we packed all our stuff into a van, drove over there, and the band that was playing before us was playing Rush. You know what I mean? Like, these guys were legit. If you can play Rush, you're good. And then there was us, and we get up there and play, but just this is sort of the power of God and the kingdom, because then about, you know, 150 disciples from the campus ministry started pouring out onto the field. You know, and then so I think the people that were organizing the event were like, wow, they really like this band, you know what I mean? And so we're playing some of Brian's songs, some Tom Petty, Peter Gabriel, you know, stuff that was popular back then. And, you know, so it was a mixture of spiritual songs and some of the songs that were popular at the time. And, you know, the disciples, they're all arm in arm during some of the songs, and everybody's like, I guess we're doing this now, you know? So, even the goth people and whoever else was there. And then, like, we got done with our set, and the promoters came up and, like, the winner of the Battle of the Bands, and they gave it to us. So, we fooled them for sure, and that really cemented our friendship, and it's been going on all this many years, and so we're just super grateful for them, for that family, and just for all that they have meant to us. Amen? So let's talk about faith today, and we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 11. I hope you're okay if I'm ahead of the podium. Is that all right?
Yeah.
I'm just stepping on all the cords here.
All good.
We're going to talk about not of this world faith. And you know, what's interesting sometimes is, you know, as kids, I think we are born with this innate sense of fairness, right? Nobody has to teach us about fairness. All kids know about fairness. If you have more than one child, then they are making you acutely aware of any unfairness that they sense in the family at all times.
Yeah.
And I remember me and my best friend Mark, when we were kids, you know, we would, if we were given like a pizza to share or, you know, a can of soda or whatever, one of us would call it first, right? You split, I choose. Are you aware of the you split, I choose rule? That is basically like, if I call, you split, I choose, then that means Mark is in charge of like pouring and trying to disseminate 12 ounces of soda into equal 6.000 ounces in each glass. And then I'm in charge of discerning, you know, which one has slightly a little bit more, and then I pick that one. And that goes for everything in life. The problem with this kind of mentality of fairness is we grow up and become adults with a sense of fairness and equality. And then life is not fair, is it? And that's what our parents tried to tell us when we were kids, but when we grow up, the inequity of life seems to just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And now we're not just comparing 12 ounces of Sprite anymore. Now we're comparing our lot in life, our jobs, our career path, our kids, you know, who scored more, you know, who's a better kid. And now we can compare things publicly on Facebook. You know, we can compare vacations, you know. Our family was in so much debt. We sinned. When we sinned, we went for it. We did build a second story on our home. I'm a structural engineer by trade. I've been a structural engineer for about 15 years, during which time we also did ministry for some years too. And so we tore the roof off, built a second story, and then we're in all kinds of debt. So for about 10 years of our life, you know, it's amazing what you can convince your kids is vacation or outings. You know what I mean? Like, Petco is like the free zoo for our family. Have you ever, like, this is the goldfish exhibit right here, you know what I mean? It's, wow, that's a big one, man. Let's go to the cat exhibit over here, you know? I mean, we had nothing, and everybody else was, you know, meeting Mickey Mouse on a Disneyland cruise to some, like, private island or something. I don't know, but all I knew is Facebook is a bad place if you want to look at the equity of life. It is bad. Stay off there or convince your kids that, you know, your family has it going on. They were convinced. But we got out of debt. Amen. We went through Dave Ramsey 3 times and Crown Financial and repented and paid off all our debts. And now we're moving to Disney World, you know, so in Orlando. So we're looking to get right back in debt, which we're looking forward to. You know, when we become Christians, of course, we project this now on God, right? Now we feel like, well, God is now the arbiter of fairness, and he's going to bring fairness in our life, right? God is going to help us out. God is going to make it fair. God's going to right the wrongs. God's going to give us the desires of our hearts. God is going to weigh evil and good, and now I'm serving him, so God is going to make it right. We have those expectations on God. And are they realistic? Well, let's look at the Bible. I think it's important that we take everything that we have, all our preconceived notions, all our innate instincts, and filter those through the lens of Scripture. And this is when the Hebrew writer is sort of running out of stories of faith. He's like, all right, this is getting too long. And so I'm going to wind it down here and just kind of say, hey, I don't have time to talk about all these men of faith. Right, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Jephthah, Samuel, all the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead back to life again. And it makes it kind of seem like, well, that lends itself to, man, if you serve God, if you put your life in God's hands, if you walk by faith, great things are going to happen to you. Well, if you stopped in verse 35a, certainly it would support that philosophy. And for some reason, right at the middle of verse 35, of course these verses were not numbered until much later, but maybe the numberer in his infinite wisdom just stopped right in the middle of one verse, and he shifted gears a little bit. It says, others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. It's like, well, which ones were serving God faithfully? Which group of people were pleasing to God? Which one were living out their created intent by which God had purposed them? Well, isn't it both groups of people? So you kind of realize that, you know what? God is maybe not the arbiter of fairness in life. That is maybe not what is the most interesting to God, is that making everybody and everything fair. But it's weird, isn't it? Like, you kind of get the feeling like in the Bible, there are the A-listers. Man, there are the people that serving God for them was a great benefit. They were conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained, you know, escaped the edge of the sword. I mean, great things happened in their life because they served and followed God. And then you've got this other group of B-listers in the Bible who, they were tortured, they faced jeers, they were sawed in two. Like, who is sawed in two in the Bible? I had to look that up. It's not in Scripture, but there is a story in the Jewish Talmud of Isaiah, who was trying to hide from King Manasseh, and he hid in a tree, and they found him and just sawed the tree and Isaiah in half. So that may be the way the prophet Isaiah died. Legend has it, or at least the Talmud says that. Destitute, persecuted. Who lives in a hole in the ground? Who says, well, I guess this is my home right now? But it's interesting, isn't it, that that's how life goes for some. And you see in Scripture that, you know, really it's not fairness that God is interested in. In fact, Solomon began to observe this. He goes, you know, in this meaningless life I've seen both these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. You know, death is a hard thing to reconcile when it's somebody who you love and somebody who's righteous, somebody who's serving God. Brother Purcell passing away and leaving behind a family. It's like, how do we wrap our mind around what God is doing in that? It's very difficult, isn't it? You kind of struggle to figure out what level God is operating on. You know, at the beginning of this year, brother that mentored Sean and I for the last 4 years, Kevin Maines and his wife, they were in our life. They put us back into the ministry, and right in the middle of our men's retreat, he falls down dead on the tennis court. And, you know, preaching right after that was very difficult, and it's still very difficult in Orange County as we're moving forward. And, of course, you know, this process of us moving to Orlando sort of began a little bit before that, but certainly we were torn at the time now to see, well, is God really calling us here in the midst of what's a very hard time for our region, certainly. And you just think, you know, here's a guy, actually Kevin had just come back from Cincinnati burying his father. His father lived to 90, not a disciple, but Kevin had just finished burying his father and passed away 2 days after he got back. You think, his dad lives to 90. Kevin, who's righteous, serving the kingdom tirelessly, gone at 59. You know, it says, there's something meaningless that occurs on the earth. The righteous get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And even Jesus says, you know, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if God is not first and foremost interested in our well-being and fairness, then what is God most interested in? 1 Peter talks about it. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And that's really talking about us, those who've never really witnessed Christ in person, but still love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him. This is us. You greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, what? The salvation of your soul. So on what level is God operating in your life? For one reason, you going to heaven. And so he's not really interested in fairness. He's got a unique path that is set for you that will make it to heaven. You will be saved because of this plan that God has devised for you to make it to heaven. And sometimes one of the worst things we can do is even look around in the church and begin to compare our life and our plan and our path. Like, aren't we all disciples? Shouldn't God be, you know, oh, that brother again, amen for him. You know what I mean? It's like, woo, good job. Wow, God's like, you know, he's an A-lister for sure, you know. I'm a D-lister back here. Come on, God, throw me a bone. It's challenging, isn't it? To know what is God doing. Well, God is operating for your salvation. You know, at these meetings that we just had in Dallas, I was able to be there and met for the first time Valder Koha. Maybe some of you guys know Valder, who works on the European Mission Society. He had some, you know, early on, some code language that he and some other people put together and came up with a thing called email. How many of you guys use email? The millennials were like, what's that? That's old school, you know what I mean? I'm just texting, you know, even during church. But there was a thing, millennials, called email back when your parents grew up, and we used it a lot. Nevertheless, Valder's doing fairly well financially. And because of that, he is self-supportive in the ministry and has donated countless dollars to missionary work and to starting churches. And you think, you know, God, why couldn't you test me in that way? You know what I mean? Like, why test me, God, with just millions of dollars and see how I do with that? See how I navigate it. You know, we all have those plans, right? I would give so much to you, and I would just be a self-supported minister. All of us have said that at one point in life. But how many of us would really do it if God rained down that much blessing? My question is, how faithful are we with what God has given us now? Because that's probably a good indicator of whether God could trust us with that kind of a test, you know? So, amen. Maybe God will do that at some point in our life. We'll upgrade from Petco to the actual grown suit. You know what I mean? Maybe $10. I think by now our family could afford even that one. It's like lions and stuff. They have more than Petco, you know? You know, if we're not careful, we begin to place terms and conditions on our relationship with God. And what we're doing is we're kind of testing God in this now. Like, okay, God, I'll try this out for a while. And I do want to speak to the millennials for a second because I think they're one of the groups that I think is having a difficult time right now staying engaged in their faith journey. And what I mean by that is it's sort of like, okay, Jesus is Lord, all right, I'll say it, but do you really mean it? Because Jesus is Lord means you're not just giving your life to Christ in that moment. You are actually giving up the right of refusal to God forever. Like, I'm in this forever for the long haul. This is not terms and conditions. I'll chip God off a little bit and see if my life improves a little bit, and then we'll weigh it out as we go to see if I want to continue in this contract covenant that I've made with God. That's not how Jesus is Lord is supposed to work. In fact, one of the most dangerous things we can do is at any point in time pause our life and say, has that been worth it up to this point? You know, the Jesus is Lord thing? If you pause, you may be discontent very quickly. Have you ever watched a movie with someone that just, like, can't hang on until the end of the movie? You know, like, wait, what's going on? What's happening? You know what I mean? That's not fair. It's like, it's a movie. You're going to figure out in about 30 minutes how it all gets resolved. You know what I mean? But if you can't wait for 30 minutes, what about waiting 30 more years on seeing God bless your life? Some of us, this is my engineering background coming in here, some of us begin to live our life with outcome-based faith. And it's not long-term outcome that God is working on. We're not looking at that. But we're looking at our short-term outcome. And we're saying, you know, again, is this really worth it? I think about Joseph. That's a great character study, especially for millennials, but for all of us. Because he began life with great dreams for his life. He had a lot of confidence. He had no skill set, no work experience. He's a perfect millennial. You know what I mean? It's like confidence versus competence was a little bit, you know what I mean? It's like nothing to base it on, but Israel kept handing him trophy after trophy after trophy. And so, and even his brothers despised him. They're like, dude, get a job. You know what I mean? You were out here working with us, life wouldn't be so rosy, you know? But okay, we'll all bow down to you. Whatever. And God just said, you know what? This guy needs grit. He needs determination. He needs character. I'm going to start working on it for the next couple decades.
Wow.
And he was sold into slavery. I mean, it just, and then, you know, I'm righteous, I'm pure. And then he goes, gets thrown into prison. I mean, it does not go good. If at any point he paused in prison and said, all right, God, where's the big payoff in this thing? I've been righteous. I've committed myself to you. I tried working the Potiphar job, didn't go. Where's the payoff? Leo talked about being in the moment. It's true, man. You can't look back. You can't look forward. You got to just know that where you're at is where God has you, but it's not the end of the story. And that's where faith comes in. Don't look at the temporary, the outcome, the what's happening right now. We've got to walk by faith. And that's what it talks about. You know, these B-listers, that's going to be the longest line in heaven, man, is to get to those guys. You know, not the people that, conquered kingdoms, everything went well for me here on earth. Like, oh, that's cool, man. I'm glad that God blessed you. You know, I want to get some time with this guy. I want to see what it's like to be sawed in two. You know, what was it like to live in a hole in the ground? The B-listers gain a better resurrection, and it says, in fact, the world was not worthy of them. There was a story in Orange County, two of the most tragic stories have kind of come together in an amazing way. They're in our singles ministry. I talked to the Jersey teens about, or singles about this on Friday night. There's a sister who Sean and I reached out to her. Our kids went to the same kindergarten and all the way through school, even now. And, you know, she became a disciple. It took a couple of years, but she became a disciple. I studied the Bible with her husband, and he was very close. His heart had gotten soft. He wanted to, but he hardened his heart and actually was unfaithful and then left the Bible studies, left our fellowship, and, you know, was unfaithful to his wife, divorced. Sort of left them in a very difficult situation. In fact, a couple years after that, he himself committed suicide. And left her now a single mom with raising two kids. And it was a very challenging situation. And, you know, and our friendship with her even went through a time of testing as well. But you know, just trying to have vision for her and for her life. And will I ever get married? And what's going to happen to me now? You know, I've served God faithfully, and this is the result. And it's challenging. Sometimes there's no easy answer. Sometimes there's no pray for you. You know what I mean? It's like God is doing something in your life. I know He is, but you've got to be faithful. And then there's another brother in Orange County, too, who, you know, he and his wife, they were faithful. They were both disciples. And after their second child was born, she began to develop just some problems with her skin and went in to a doctor and realized that she had an incurable skin cancer. And for 5 years, just suffered. Like nobody I've ever really seen in my life before with this kind of cancer. Like 8 hours a day of just sitting in a shower trying to exfoliate skin because it was just so painful. That was every day for about 5 years. And she passed away and left Eric with two boys who really didn't know their mom because they only knew of a mom who was upstairs just suffering, you know. And sometimes you just think, what is God doing in these stories of people who have suffered so greatly and yet so faithful to God. So Eric and Therese, they began to just sort of plan events for the LA church for single parents and for people who are single again, people who widows and come through divorce. And they just, just to get out, just to go, just to do something, to go on dates, to have some fun, to fellowship. And as they began to plan all these events together, they just sort of got along with each other. They just kind of clicked with each other. And about 2 months ago, he asked her to be his girlfriend.
Wow.
Which is really cool. They both have the same last name, too. So, we're trying hard not to pronounce them as legally married yet. You know what I mean? We want to let it take its course. But if at any point they would have just pushed pause and said, what is God doing here? And is there a payoff at some point? And who knows what's coming in the future? I'm not saying that, see, it all worked out, it all resolved. I'm just saying that at any point, we've got to be faithful and walk by faith, because we just don't know what the end of the story is.
Yeah.
And in fact, the end of the story for us is salvation of our souls. And so that's Satan's end game, is to get you to just duck out and miss the greatest end of the story, because Satan knows the end of the story. Satan knows. If you read the book of Revelation, it might be complicated to you, but to sum it up, it's the book of Revelation is that God wins.
Yeah.
That's really what the whole book is trying to say, It's a war, and that God wins this war. Amen?
Yeah.
So that causes us to walk by faith and not by sight. You know what's interesting is all these people, whether they were the A-listers in the Bible or B-listers, they weren't even serving themselves, but us.
Wow.
These were all commended for their faith, but none received what was promised. God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So if life has been unfair to anybody, it was unfair to them for our advantage. Life's not fair is what you say when you sort of have gotten the advantage. You know what I mean? Hey, sorry, dude, life's not fair, And that's really what we are as the church. We have the advantage. I don't know any of us that lives in a hole in the ground or will be sawed in two for our faith. God had planned something better for us. We have reaped the benefit of all the prophets that came before us. We've seen the full manifestation of Jesus Christ coming in fulfillment of all the prophecies, all that they talked about that they did not get to see, we were able to see come true in Scripture. We have a whole new covenant, the New Testament, written and completed. We see the revelation of God as sent to John to know that we are secure, that God is going to win. We have the advantage. We have to stay faithful. Amen? There's no excuse. We think life is complicated right now. My wife and I walked down, we've been staying in Morristown, and we walked down to that Washington headquarters, and we had this little lady, this little tour guide, she's about that tall, and my wife was like, how long is this tour going to be? I'm like, honey, don't ask, it's rude, or whatever. But I wish we had asked, because this lady, man, she literally told us the whole history, I think since Christ, to modern day, and we were just standing there, wow. And she locked the door of the mansion, the Ford mansion, you're not getting out, click. All right, well, this will probably be, mansion, a small house, we'll walk around for about 15 minutes, and then, after about an hour, we're like, okay, lady, we get it, it was hard life back then, It snowed a lot, I understand, I'm going to Orlando, we've got bugs, so I don't know. All I know is I got the picture that life was really, really hard in the 1700s. Getting up and going to the bathroom in the middle of the night was hard, Everything was much harder, much more complicated. Guys, we have it easy. What God is doing in us is trying to produce great faith, great grit, great determination, and perseverance. We've got to be content in all the situations. Paul was an A-lister, B-lister, he lived it all. And he just said, I've learned to be content. God gives me a lot, great. God gives me a little, great. That's the way I think God is trying to teach us, is to live in a contentment, living in that moment with whatever God has provided for you and being content. So some discussion questions if you'd like to take this sermon and discuss it after church. How often do you compare your situation with someone else's and become discontent? And what that can do is really rob you of your faith. Right? When you begin to compare, when you begin to get discontent. Well, now, how can we reach a place of contentment in the moment while still not just sort of giving up? Like, Joseph did not give up on his dreams. God still had dreams for him. And so whatever God was doing in that moment, he used to train him and to expand his skill set, his gift set, to where when God actually restored him to a place of prominence, he was ready for it. So it's important to be content where we're at, but still strive to grow and use what God has given you. Lastly, are you walking by faith, not by sight? Are you surrendering to Christ, knowing that he's operating on a different level than you're operating at? His vantage point is different than your vantage point. In the moment, it may seem difficult, and yet God is working everything out for your salvation. He's got an intricate, unique plan for you that may not feel fair or whatever, but he's got it all worked out for you to have an amazing resurrection and eternity spent with him. So let's continue this walk with God by faith. Amen? It's been great to be able to be with you guys today. Thanks so much.